Thank you. Thanks, Tom. Thanks for having me. Thanks for inviting me to participate in this teaching service this week. I'm very excited to begin into the scriptures with you tonight. Please turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just a few places in Romans I want to look at with you. If you've been part of scriptural study groups, you'll know that we've just finished a series on Romans chapters 1 through 8. And there's a couple points I want to make that should speak to each of you that have been a part of those teachings or have heard those teachings that are going to lay the foundation for my topic tonight, which is the secret. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So speaking of that gospel of God, he promised that before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And we saw that as we looked at Romans 1 through 8, that yes, indeed, this was the gospel of God that was promised before. You see reference after reference in the Old Testament that Paul, by revelation, then communicates that this has been fulfilled. And but then you get to chapter 16. Turn there, please. And so Romans primarily deals with this gospel of God that was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, this good news concerning what Christ has done. But then in Romans 16, verse 25, some very intriguing verses here. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or the secret, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of knowledge. No, faith, right? So there, you know, these things have been revealed for faith, for the obedience, which is faith, for believing obedience. But I wanted to point out here that it talks about in verse 25, this mystery or this secret that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. We read in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So what is this kept secret aspect to the preaching of Jesus Christ? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It almost appears to contradict, right? That, wait, if it was promised afore, how could it have been kept secret? Well, what we're going to see tonight is that there were aspects of the gospel that were known and promised before, and that God wanted to make known even as far back as Genesis 3:15. And Jesus Christ, when he was talking to Nicodemus, was surprised at how little this man of Israel knew about what was coming, the truths of the new birth spirit that would come. There are things in the Old Testament that God expected his people to be able to glean and understand about what the Messiah would do. And yet, there is this aspect of the gospel that goes beyond anything that he had ever revealed. And he kept it a secret. He kept it a secret because he didn't want anybody to know about it. No, we're going to see why he kept it a secret. Now that it's been revealed, he wants everybody to know about it. He's wanted everybody to know about it, but there's a very particular reason we're going to see why he needed to keep it a secret. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, it references this again. It says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery or the secret of the gospel. Right? So this, you have promised before gospel, primarily revealed in Romans, but then you have this hidden before gospel truth. And I think it's important to understand the distinction if we're really going to grasp, even begin mentally perceiving what's in Ephesians, much less understand what's in Ephesians and begin living it out, that there's a distinction between Romans truth and Ephesians truth. This book of Ephesians is where we learn about this great secret that has now been revealed. Truths that were not revealed in the Old Testament, were not promised before, but which God had in mind, which he has now revealed. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And this is why I know and why I can teach confidently to you that it's primarily in the book of Ephesians where we learn about this secret aspect of the gospel. And it's these verses in Ephesians 3 that make that clear. Look at this. Verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation," a revealing, "by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," or the secret, "as I wrote afore in few words." As I wrote afore in few words. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So this secret was revealed to Paul. And just to point out, I've been using this word secret rather than the word mystery, and that's with intention. Secret is a better translation of the Greek word here. The mystery is carries with it connotations that are not at all what God was intending to communicate via Paul when this word mystery, or word translated mystery, is used. If you think mystery, you could think of kind of like a whodunit book, you know, like mystery novels, that if you're clever enough, you could piece it together and say, aha, I figured it out, you know, the professor in the library with the knife, I figured it out, right? If you do enough research, you can fix it, figure it out. Mystery kind of implies that. This was a secret. This, nobody was going to decode what God had planned, no matter how clever. And the other thing that mystery kind of implies, I've seen this before, maybe you've encountered it, that God's word is mysterious, that it's that it's hard to decipher. That, and you see this sometimes when folks read God's word, or and then maybe compare it to life circumstances, and instead of doing the due diligence to actually rightly divide the scriptures and see what God says, they just kind of chalk it up to, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, which, by the way, is not a verse in the Bible. Tom mentioned that. It's from a song that somebody wrote back in the 19th century, but it's not in the scriptures, that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Mysterious kind of, you know, implies like a mystical quality, like it's hazy and nebulous, that it's, almost kind of like a cloudy, even like a creepy aspect to it, like, ooh, this mysterious truth. You know, don't think that when you read this word mystery. And that's why I've found that secret is a better translation of this Greek word. It was a secret. Once it's been made known, there's nothing mysterious about it. It's totally definable. It's deep spiritual truth, but there's nothing, you just use the excuse, well, I can't understand that because that's mystery. No, it's been revealed now. The only thing that kept God from revealing in the past was something we're going to look at here in a minute. But God wants it to be known. He's not hiding this secret in mysterious language. It's right here for us to read. And it's right here in Ephesians, which is what we're going to be looking at. See, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the secret, as I wrote afore in few words." And when you read those words, it says, "You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's really a poor translation, again, and many of you have heard this before, but it's when you read these few words that I wrote, you can mentally grasp my understanding. See, Paul had an understanding. Understanding is deeper than a mental appreciation, just a mental acknowledgement. Paul had an understanding of the truth of the great secret. He wrote about them. He delivered them by revelation to us so that we could read the first step, reading. I can then mentally perceive what he understood. And then God wants it to stay that way, where we just all we do. No, he wants us then to have the eyes of our hearts open to understand and then eventually live these things. These few words that he wrote about, it'd be a good idea to find out where those are, right? I'm going to go back to Romans 16. You can turn there if you want. Romans 16, and some have suggested that these verses in Romans 16 are the few words that were written about before. but let's read them and see if, in reading these, you can mentally grasp anything about the secret. So we're going to test that hypothesis. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the secret. So it does reference the secret here, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to, and by the way, this is the New Testament prophets. Maybe a better way of translating this is the prophetic scriptures. We saw in Ephesians 3 that the secret was revealed not only to Paul, but other holy apostles and prophets during this New Testament time period, and they wrote scripture, right? So this the secret is made known and revealed to us in the New Testament writings, by the prophetic scriptures of the New Testament writings. And it's made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, for believing obedience. Can you mentally perceive Paul's understanding into the secret from these? No, it just tells us that it was revealed to him, right? And so it's for this reason that I'm convinced that the only other obvious and logical explanation is that the secret that he wrote of in few words is a reference to Ephesians 1 and 2. That, right, Ephesians chapter 3, he's referencing Ephesians 1 and 2. I just wrote this. I just wrote it to you. So go back and read if you it's a letter that they sent, right? And so he's referencing Ephesians 1 and 2. This is what we're going to be looking at starting tomorrow morning, going through verse by verse and seeing the revelation of this great secret, this hidden gospel. And so this reference here in Romans 16 is kind of like a hyperlink, if you will. Y'all have, probably everybody's online, right? Brian's laughing. You know what the hyperlink is? It's when the writer of the internet article or whatever wants you to jump to a new article or some ad so that you can get something from their website or whatever. This is like a God-ordained hyperlink where Paul's saying, okay, you're done reading Romans. There's also this secret truth. Click here, jump to Ephesians, start reading there. There's more to the gospel than just what God promised ahead of time in Romans. It's a fuller revelation of Christ that he's giving in Ephesians. Ephesians is not just a re-explanation of the same truths of Romans, but it takes us to a higher plane. It takes us into the heavenly realm. It takes us into God's purpose for the universe. And it's some magnificent truth. It's to be an understatement to say this is the greatest secret ever revealed. This is God's secret. Like Tom will say, God has made this known, and we get to be a part of it. Look back at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 6. I needed to point this one out, if you've been a part of SSGCO for a while, you know, we've been sharing that this point, so it shouldn't be new to most of us, but I grew up believing for many, many years that the mystery, the secret was that the Gentiles would become a part of what God was doing in Christ. And that's really a teaching that comes from a misunderstanding of the grammar of this one verse in Ephesians 3, verse 6. And I just want to share with you briefly that. So if you read verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so when you read that along with verse 5, it appears to say that the mystery is that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. But really, a better translation of this word here is in order that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And what it's doing is referencing the fact that God revealed the secret to Paul was in order that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. The secret is something much more of a threat to Satan's kingdom than just Gentiles getting to be a part of it. It's something that we're going to be learning about and introducing tonight. I bet you didn't know this, but Ashton has a secret to tell. He is planning on buying iPads for every single person here. I bet you didn't know that. It wasn't revealed in the letter that went out that you got to come. He's going to buy iPads for every single one of us. That was the secret, was this iPad that he's going to deliver. Now, if he then says, okay, I want Shane, you're going to deliver the iPads to folks from Ireland. And then so he gives you the charge to say, go deliver these iPads to the folks from Ireland. And then he goes to Joe and says, Joe, you're going to take it to the rest of everybody else, right? That's what these verses are indicating, that God revealed the secret, this iPad, and then wants to give it to certain groups of people. Paul particularly had the service to bring it to the Gentiles, right? But the iPad, it wasn't that everybody else would receive an iPad is not the secret, but the actual gift that God is giving and what he's accomplished is the secret. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll get into some of the specifics of it. We can read about them in Ephesians 1 and 2, and I'll introduce some of them tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've been referencing this tonight already, but here it is in 1 Corinthians 2 about, why did God keep it a secret? You know, if he revealed anything about the gospel of what Christ would do, why didn't he reveal all of it ahead of time? Well, at least one reason is given here in 1 Corinthians 2. I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a secret, even the hidden. So there's this secret wisdom of God, referencing this topic tonight, and it says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which that wouldn't have been a very big deal if Christ didn't die. No, that's the crux of what God has done, is that you have this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that lived the perfect life and then died the sinner's death in our place. And if that weren't to happen, not only would God's great secret be in jeopardy, but even the basic salvation that had been promised in the Old Testament. So he needed to keep this secret a secret for this reason. Right, the princes of this world are, we understand that the devil is the god of this world. He's the ultimate prince. He's the ultimate chief. And he's the one that Jesus Christ ultimately delivered himself to when he was approached in the garden. It said, now is your hour in the authority of darkness. So it was Satan who had him crucified. And Satan was the one, the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have done it. This is something so significant that it would have stopped Satan from crucifying the Son of God, which he was happy to do at the time, right? He thought he had gotten rid of, I don't know what he thought, but he was happy to do it. But if he had known this secret, he would have said, ooh, that is a little too much, I'll back off. But he fell for the trap, right? He crucified the Lord of glory, and it's too late now, baby. Colossians 2, turn to Colossians 2. And we'll see, and as we look at this, we'll see why it is that this, something so much more significant than just, Gentiles being a part of it, but what he did with this, with Christ, what Christ accomplished on the cross and that God revealed that he accomplished on the cross is the greatest thing ever. Colossians 2. Verse 1 and 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them allowed to see, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the secret of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Better translation of this is at the end here, the NIV 84, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So what is this great secret? It's Christ. And I think it's important to recognize, again, that not everything about Christ was a secret. Much of it was revealed. We can read about that primarily in the book of Romans. So when you read this, you got to understand the context. What book are we in? Colossians. Colossians is the sister epistle, can be considered the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. So this is not just the Christ of Romans that was the secret. Much of the Christ of Romans was revealed ahead of time. But this secret Christ is revealed in Colossians. So for your understanding, when you read this, that the mystery of God is Christ, you need to put maybe a little asterisk in your mind. What Christ are we talking about? We're talking about the Christ as revealed in Ephesians and Colossians, which goes beyond the Christ as revealed in Romans and the associated epistles. So what is this? What was it that was hidden? Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's read these. What is it about Christ that wasn't revealed? Colossians 2, 9. For in him, speaking about Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete or filled full in him, which is what? The head of all principality and power, referring to every authority that's out there, including in the spiritual realm, including Satan and his kingdom. So what Christ are we talking about in Colossians? The Christ that's the head of all principality and power. It doesn't just say you're filled full in the Christ that died and was raised, but you're filled full with the Christ who's the head of all principality and power. That was not known, but now it is. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. One of the things that you'll see as we go through Ephesians is that Ephesians presents Christ as the one that's been ascended and seated at God's right hand with all authority over every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That's a Christ that the Old Testament believer couldn't even never try to decode that and figure it out. But it's something that God did in Christ, in which the princes of this world, if they had known it, would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20. Speaking of God's power, it says, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and stopped there. No, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places of the heavenly realm, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, you can read about the body of Christ in Romans and Corinthians, but you can't read about the body of Christ with this head who fills all, with this head who brings the body up into the heavenly realm, seated at God's right hand, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Look at this. Here's where we get into it explicitly. When God raised Christ from the dead, he didn't stop there. He ascended him and sat him at his own right hand with authority. And in verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, you see this? Not only was Christ raised, but he was ascended and seated at God's right hand, and then we went with him, right? Because we've been baptized into Christ. We've learned in Romans 6 that we were baptized into his death and into his resurrection. I think it's significant that Romans' revelation stops there. It talks about the many practical implications of being identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, including righteousness and forgiveness, including newness of life, including freedom from sin, all those great truths in Romans 6. And yet, though Romans does mention Christ at the right hand of God, it never makes the point in detail that we're seated there with him, does it? Or that the body of Christ that Romans references, it says you're members of the body, therefore operate your ministry, but it doesn't talk about the head being Christ. And it doesn't talk about Christ being seated at God's right hand with all authority over the devil and his kingdom. Right? Or do you see how this truth would be more of a threat to Satan and his kingdom than an other explanations for what this secret is? And again, these are the truths that are laid out primarily in Ephesians 1 and 2. Where have I wrote a four in few words? Go back, read it, see it. This is the secret. So there's nothing hazy about it. There's nothing nebulous or mysterious about it. The only reason it was kept a secret was because, or at least the one reason that we read that's given. You know, and there are verses in, why don't we go to, while I'm talking, we're almost done here. Just a few more things. Let's go to, do we want to get into that yet? Or at all? Oh boy, this is such exciting truth. There's a lot I could share with you. Let me think about how much longer we want to go. This is what we're going to be learning this week. This is what God has kept hidden, but now is revealed. We're in Ephesians 1, right? Look at Colossians 2. I think most of you have heard, and it's a very solid, there's very convincing evidence that the church, there's an order to the church epistles that's God ordained. And there's a structure to the arrangement that God has when we find Romans coming before Ephesians, coming before 1 Thessalonians. There's a structure here. And these books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are ordered the way they are in terms of the order for a reason, I believe. Colossians 2, because there's an extension into this other revelation that we get to learn about this week. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled, speaking about what God did through the cross of Christ, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The part of what God did in the cross of Christ was strip principalities and powers of their authority. He spoiled them. That's what it means to spoil. It means to strip of their authority in this context. Christ's authority over the devil and the stripping of authority was paid for in the cross, inaugurated in his seating at the right hand of God, and will be ultimately realized in the new heaven and the new earth. Philippians 2. Philippians is another one of those, if you will, sister epistles to Ephesians, handling a similar topic for a different church, for a different reason, but many of the truths are the same. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Right? Oh, do you starting to get a picture that what Christ did is more than just the redemption of man, but it extends into all of God's created order. In Christ, these things are going to be accomplished. Ephesians 1, please. Just a few more places. We'll be looking at this in more detail tomorrow morning. Ephesians 1, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery, or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is not a reference to the churches gathering together unto Christ at the return of Christ. I used to think that because of the words gather together, and it just clicked in my head. Oh, that's talking about our gathering together when Christ comes back. No, this is talking about something after that, when things in heaven and things on earth are brought under Christ's headship, brought under Christ's, everything's unified under him. So he's not just the savior of the body, but in a real sense, the savior of the universe, the one that God is mediating the salvation and the reconciliation and the restoration of all things. This is God's plan. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. He's not hiding these things. The secret is the seated Christ, the one at the right hand of God, and all the accompanying implications of that reality, including his headship over the body, the church, as both the one that directs and the one that nourishes and ministers, and his eventual headship over even things in heaven and earth when those things are reconciled unto God. This was kept hidden. You can read in Psalm 110 that it prophesies of a king that would come and sit at the right hand. And so I wrestled with that for a minute, and then I realized, oh, you know, that it challenged me. I said, well, if the secret is the seated Christ, it wasn't a secret because Psalm 110 verse 1 says as much. But actually, if you go back and look at that, it doesn't imply what Ephesians implies. You could not figure it out. It talks about an earthly king sitting there and ruling in his millennial kingdom over earthly governments and nations coming and offering service. That's written about all over the Old Testament. There are references to the secret in the Old Testament, but they're like black boxes. They're just placeholders. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I think this is where we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is where we'll close. We realize just an astounding truth. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of this salvation, the full salvation that Christ came to bring, that was in God's mind this whole time. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom, referring to those prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. A lot of words in this verse. I'll explain it in a second. Sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. These verses are well worth your time and going through the details of them. But in short, what this is saying is that the Old Testament prophets themselves that wrote, there were times where God said, write this. And then they said, wait, what does that mean? They tried to figure it out. They searched. And then it says, it was revealed to them. No, this isn't for you. I can't tell you yet. In essence, right? It was revealed unto them that this is not for you, but unto us today. It was for us. It's for us. These things that have been written about, prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, King David, he prophesied things that weren't for him, but were for you and me. Sit in this room tonight. We get to look at these truths. We get to look at them and have the eyes of our heart. First, it starts with the mental perception. We got to read it. If you haven't read Ephesians yet, I encourage you. I trust many of you have been reading the book of Ephesians this week and ever since you knew the topic. And read it tonight. Begin mentally grasping that which Paul understood. We're going to teach it to you this week, starting with tomorrow morning, going through it verse by verse. These are truths that the angels desire to look into. They could be looking at God. And I mean, they do, right? The seraphim that just hover around his presence and just say, holy, holy, holy. And yet, they look at Ephesians and say, whoa, that's something special. And they start looking into these things. And it talks about in Ephesians that the principalities see the wisdom of God in us today in the church. These are the most significant truths that have ever been revealed to man. You couldn't decode this by looking throughout the Old Testament. But now that it's been revealed, we have it. We have it, praise God. And my exhortation is just, let's have a great camp looking at these truths. So that's all I have to share tonight. Thanks. Ken's going to come back up here.